Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. You'll find our text this morning in verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Father God, you have allowed us this incredible experience today. Lord, we've lifted up our voices in praise unto you. Now, Lord, I pray as we examine your word, Spirit of God, take the word of God as the two-edged sword that it is. And I pray that you would cut deep into our souls, into our hearts, into our minds. Then as always, because it's a double-edged sword, you'll bring healing where the affliction is made. So God, we ask today that you would do the necessary spiritual surgery that each of us need in our lives. You need us to be more than just comfortable Christians. Oh God, we live in a day and time when the world is upside down. They're looking for the truth. And Father, they can see it in the incarnational life of Christ in us. May we ask ourselves today, what am I going to learn so that I can give back to this world today? The world needs to see joy, they need to see peace, they need to see grace, the world needs forgiveness, and the world needs unconditional love. And God, you will give that to us because you have given that to us so that we can give it through us. The world needs it. Open our eyes, give us ears to hear with, hearts that want to know. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be talking about the redemption of creation, and involved in that are some things that I think will help you as you think about how is God going to do all of this. Last week, if you look back to verse 17, we were studying how suffering leads to the pathway of glory. Now remember, when you're thinking about Romans, you're thinking especially about chapter 8, Paul is talking about a lot of different things, but mainly he's writing it to the church at Rome in that first century. They were under a great deal of persecution. Paul is not far away from being rearrested and incarcerated in the Mamertine prison, and then he will be beheaded not soon thereafter. So the church is under a great deal of persecution, lots of peer pressure, lots of threats, lots of things hanging over them. And don't forget the fact that they're living in the very town, the capital of the world at that time, they would say, where Caesar was God and he did not want any other competition whatsoever. Especially from these pesky Jews that he looked down upon. They were literally the slave labor of his day. But Paul is writing this, and look back in verse 17. He says, and if children then were heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says we're heirs and joint heirs. Now, understand who's writing this. If quickly turn, and just for a moment, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me reread to you some of the things that Paul has already endured. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll pick up in verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul is apologizing because he's getting ready to start giving you a list of the things that he has suffered and endured. And he's almost embarrassed to even mention it because he wants no credit for himself. He wants it all to go to the Lord Jesus. But listen to this. Are they Hebrews? Verse 22. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. What's five times 40? It's 200. Minus one, five times. 195 stripes. And how they did this? They used a whip that had bone and glass embedded in it. Sometimes they would hang you up on a post. Sometimes they would bend you over a barrel. 195 lashes. He goes on. Verse 25. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine afflictions. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And he continues on. So back when he comes to verse 18 in Romans chapter 8, listen to what he says. For I reckon, it's an accounting term, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now here's someone who's writing, who has been through all the things that I just read about in 2 Corinthians 11. And he says, for I reckon that this is nothing compared to what we're going to experience. I mean, this light affliction he talks about over in Corinthians, he said this light affliction, he calls it a light affliction. I mean, good grief. 95 lashes, light affliction. So when Paul says this, he says it with such gravity, he says it with such authority, he says it as one who has been there and done that, that he wants them to understand that it's not the right now that you need to be concerned about. It's what's coming that you need to focus on. That's what he's saying in verse 18. Bottom line, God wants us to be in fellowship with him and not to be out of focus and concerned about how the world is treating us. Because sin is prohibited from being in the presence of God. That's unbelievers. But even a carnal Christian, listen, a carnal Christian, you have unconfessed sin in your life. You're living a worldly life. You cannot have true fellowship with God because God will not allow unconfessed sin in his presence. The only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin that has not yet been confessed. Paul's intention is to remind them, yes, you're under intense persecution, but remember the future glory and not be overwhelmed with the present sufferings. Let me translate verse 18 for you. For he has counted, for he has thought about it much, that the present suffering should not be considered worthy. Their light, he says, it's a word used for weighing the value of something. It's not to be considered worthy compared to the glory, the heavy reward being in God's presence. But let it be in this very present moment manifested in each of us. You know, I can think of Paul. We were down in the Bahamas with our youth, and we watched the movie Paul again. And one night, and I'm reminded that when he's being whipped and they've got him hanging up and they're whipping him, and I'm thinking, because the way he responded, he never responded. He responded like Jesus did, as a lamb before the slaughter. He uttered not a word. He didn't curse the ones who were beating him. He didn't blaspheme God. He didn't deny. He just took the beating. And these Romans were just, they couldn't understand it. Here's a man that's on death row. Here's a man that gets kicked every time a guard walks by him. He's down in the sewer of Rome in the Mamertine prison, and yet he's grateful to God that he has allowed him this privilege to suffer for the cause of the gospel. That's how the glory of God could be manifested through us and in us. And today, can we all admit that, well, I'm maybe not there yet. I mean, I get annoyed when they don't even put cheese on my hamburger. I mean, you know, that, and you say, well, really? Well, you get annoyed when they don't put sugar in your coffee. So, I mean, it's just the same thing. But it's amazing how when you look at the perspective, here's Paul, and he's telling the first century Romans, he says, look, let the glory of God shine through your life, even in suffering, because don't concentrate on this and have pity parties. He says, but look to the future, because that's where the glory is going to be. And it won't be yours. It'll be all given back to Jesus. Paul comes and he says some things that are hard for us to grasp in our comfortable society. Number one, that suffering is necessary and it has value. And you think, really? Listen, it's a proof of sonship. That's what he's writing to the first century. It's proof that we've been welcomed and accepted by God. It's the confidence that we have not been exiled or forgotten by God. Listen to Philippians 1:6, one of the prison epistles. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He who has begun a good work in you, he will perfect it. He will continue it. In other words, he will get you there. So don't try to depend upon yourself. Don't try to say, well, I've got to hang in there. No, just depend on him. So the focus is not on this. Our focus is on him and what's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. He will do it. Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's just I'm having a hard time and I failed and I've made mistakes and I just don't know. But remember that he is the one who's carrying you. He's the one who has you in the palm of his hand. He will get you through. So what does he ask from you? He asks that you be faithful and that you trust him. You say, well, David, I try that, but I can't do it perfectly. He's not asking for perfection. He just wants your heart. It's amazing when he gets our heart that he gets all of us if we'll give it to him. So when we come and we're thinking about how creation is going to be redeemed, think about this. There's the Christian worldview of creation. Let me give you just a couple of things to think about. And the next time that you come across someone who said they don't believe in God and they believe in evolution and the world is 250,000 billion years old and they change the number every time I hear it, here's something that you can work with. Three basic facts. Number one, this is God's world. You say, really? Oh, yeah. Scripture, Psalm 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God created the world with a purpose. It's to magnify and really to just demonstrate his glory, his power, and his awesomeness. The world is not what it was created to be. Go back to our text in verses 20 and 21 back in Romans 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Words like vanity, not willingly, bondage, corruption, decay. Listen to me carefully. The second law of thermodynamics disputes the theory of evolution. Young people, know this. This is one of your arguing points when you debate those who say evolution is a fact. Even Einstein's theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, is revealing the downward spiral of creation since the fall of Adam. Let me take you. By his formula, Einstein's energy, listen, he's saying energy is not being destroyed, but it is nevertheless becoming increasingly dissipated, which means that it is becoming increasingly less useful. The sun's energy is not being lost, even though its mass is being converted into a lesser energy. But that energy that is being dissipated, I'm going to get that word, into space where it is not accomplishing anything, one day the sun will use it all up and it will just disappear. So there's this downward spiral. When you think about thermodynamics, it has a great beginning, but then it gets lesser and lesser and lesser. What's evolution teach? Oh, we're evolving from less to greater. They got it backwards. Even their own laws. Look back in our text. We see the word vanity in verse 20. Vanity, the word means it's a disappointing misery, something that does not measure up for which it was intended to be. You see the word groaneth. It's in three places, in verse 22, 23, and verse 26. A groan that is an audible expression of anguish due to physical, emotional, spiritual pain. These groanings bewail a condition that is painful, unsatisfying, and sorrowful. It's crying for a deliverance from a tortured experience. In verse 22, we have creation is groaning. In verse 23, we have the fact that we ourselves are groaning, the sons of God. And down in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so you've got creation, you've got us. You say, well, how do our bodies groan? Let me ask you a question. When you got up this morning, did you just jump out of the bed and run 5 miles and come back and drink a cup of grape, you know, juice, and you all of a sudden you're just all fired up? Or did you get up like I did and say, man alive, God. All right, go out, get on the machine, got to bend over. All right, you know, used to, I could scratch my back. Now I let the towel do it because my arm won't go back there and just, you know, all this. You say, what's that? That's the groaning that he's talking about. It's because of the curse. It's because of sin. I am living proof. Evolution is not working. When I was born, I had it all together except hair and teeth. I had it all together. But the older I'm getting, I'm not getting better. I'm not getting stronger. Man, I spend more time at the doctor now than I ever have in my life. And I have friends at the doctor's office. How you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, haven't seen you in 6 months. Yeah, everything's going good. Well, no, he said I'm dying, but that's okay. You know, how are you? That's evolution. Evolution says I'm supposed to be getting better. You want to see my baby picture? You want to see this picture? You say, bless his heart. Bless his heart. In Acts 7:34, Luke describes the desperate utterances of the Israelites during their bondage in Egypt. God said, I hear your groanings, O Israel. I hear your groanings. The whole cosmos, all of creation is running down. It's frustrated to the end of knowing that what God had created it to be is not being fulfilled because of the fall of man. All of creation is cursed. All of it is cursed. Thirdly, the world will one day be recreated. Included in the resurrection of man will be the resurrection of the creation and cosmos. John Murray writes that everything that God has made will be restored to its former place. Why? Because the curse will have been dealt with. It's been satisfied with the finished work of Christ on the cross, the wrath of God. The curse will be lifted, and everything will be like it should have been. And like it was. There's another name for that. It's called heaven. Satan and demons, they do not long for the manifestation of the sons of God. Go back to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You say, well, who's the creature? The creature here is the inanimate objects like vegetables and animals and things. Those things that are just there. That's the creature. That's part of what God has created. But it says, but the earnest expectation of the creature, we say creation, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Once we have received glory and we receive those glorified bodies, what's going to happen? God's going to take us to heaven. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be Armageddon. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign. And then what happens? Oh, my goodness. You get over to Revelation chapter 21, and it says the new Jerusalem's coming down after 2 Peter says that God's going to burn the whole earth off. He's going to renovate the earth. The new Jerusalem's coming down, and it's going to be heaven on earth. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, will be the capital of all of creation. I like that because the other day I was telling you this last Sunday that they said with the Hubble telescope that now they've seen that there's probably 250,000 more galaxies out beyond our galaxy. Now what should that say to us? Boy, we have a big God. I had to write a paper when I was in college. It said, do you think there might be people on other planets, on other galaxies? And what would be my response to that? And so me, I'm not very bright. I just sat down. I says, well, if there is people, you know, if there are people on other places, and if they have fallen into sin like we, then they'll need the same blood of the same Lord Jesus Christ that I have in order for them to be saved. And my teacher came to me afterwards, and she was a pastor's wife, and she said, where did you get this from? From the Bible. If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's probably the only time I ever heard an English teacher tell me, David, that was good. Usually there's so much red ink on it, it looks like somebody has cut themselves up and they're just bleeding all over it. She said, that's good. I said, well, I'm not into English real good, but this is what the Bible says. Folks, listen. The children of God, it says, the manifestation of the sons of God. For the unbeliever, he's not in that group. Why? Because he has no desire for the earnest expectation of the sons of God. He's not looking for glory. He's not looking for redemption. He's not. We need to talk about the blind observer. There's some scripture in this, but listen carefully. In general, the world makes two mistakes. Listen, young people. The world deifies the cosmos, virtually worshiping it as an ideal. Global warming, animal rights, environmentalists. It's called pantheism. But the world wants to, the unbeliever, they want to deify the world and all that we have. You go to Romans 1, and it says that they're not worshiping the creator, but they're worshiping the what? The created. Here's the second thing. They either deify the cosmos or they regard the cosmos as gradually evolving toward perfection, accompanied by the human race, which also is evolving. 25 years ago, you very seldom ever heard of somebody being shot and killed. Now it's 5 here and 6 there every night. And mankind is evolving? Verse 19 says, the cosmos is on tiptoe to see. The entire creation is earnestly waiting as it looks beyond itself to the glorious liberty, the manifestation of the children of God. Because the cosmos, listen, the creation knows that once God deals with his highest created order, which is us, and once we're glorified, what's going to happen? Then God's going to do what? He's going to recreate all of creation again. Paradise is going to be regained. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 just for a moment. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 16 and 17. Here's the source of the whole problem. This is where it all began. This is where it all fell. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The fall of Adam and Eve. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So the earth creation has been cursed. Why? Because of the fall of Adam and Eve. But there's a solution. Go back to chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now who's the thee? That's Satan. And between Satan's seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They call that the proto-evangelium. That's the first time the gospel is mentioned in the Word of God, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So what's happening? If you look at it now, look at it, it says, and between thy seed and her seed, okay, so we have the Antichrist and then we have the Christ. And the Christ shall bruise thy head. That's a death blow. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. That's not a death blow. Also, it's a picture of Jesus on the cross and they nailed his feet to the cross. So God said, here's the answer to the problem. Here's the solution. The solution is I'm going to give, through this woman is going to come a seed, and he's going to raise up, and he's going to defeat Satan's son or Satan's seed. The last enemy, this is in Hebrews 2, the last enemy to be defeated is called death. And Jesus said that he's the captain of our soul, and he's going to defeat that last enemy who is Satan, and he's going to defeat death. How did he do that? In the resurrection. You know all of this. I'm just hoping to point and just sort of connect some of the dots together for you. So all the way back in Genesis 3, this is part of God's plan. This, and God knowing that Adam and Eve were going, you say, well, if God knew that, we talked about this the other day with one of the answers from the questions from the front row. Why did God allow this to happen? So that God could manifest and show his glory. So that God could prove once again that he is God and there's no other, that he is almighty, that he is sovereign, that he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's everything. That God is God. And because we're so self-sufficient as Americans, we sort of lose that. Because we don't need God until we get into a problem, until we have a mess. And then we need God. But you know what? We need God every time. Listen, let me ask you a question. Whose air are you breathing today? It's not Ford Motor Company. It's not the Apollo. No, you're breathing God's air. You say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. Okay, go get somebody else's air. Say, David, don't be silly. It's the simplicity that's all around us. These are his flowers. He gave the guy the sense to make lights, and he gave the guy the sense to make air conditioning. God bless him. I wish they'd send him to the Bahamas. I have to say one thing, though. This is just one of those Davidisms. Go back to verse 17 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Thou shalt eat of it, talking about the ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it. You know what comes out of the ground? Green beans. I'm done. Okay. In sorrow. Now here's a Christian worldview, and I want to close with this morning. Go back to Romans 8. Christian worldview of life. Number one, do not be surprised when things go wrong in this world. That's one of those, duh. But why are we surprised? And the reason why I know we're surprised is because we get annoyed, we get irritated, we get upset, and we want to point fingers and say, well, if this would have happened and you'd have done this, then this, things are going to go wrong. Why? This whole world is cursed. It is. World is not a good place. The environment is failing. Others are destroying what has been built with greed and selfishness. But remember, your successes are not what life is all about. You remember what Paul is trying to teach the first century Romans who were suffering persecution? He said, what we're going through now, verse 18, is nothing compared to what we're going to have one day. So don't focus on this, and don't get your nose in a knot over this. What matters most is your love for God and being faithful to him. But when we ignore this principle, then Satan is ruling and reigning because he's got you right where he wants you. You know, the worst testimony on the face of the earth is a complaining, whining Christian. Amen. How in the world can we just come and whine and gripe and be negative and critical and mean-spirited when we've got a God who wants to give you abundant joy, abundant forgiveness and grace and mercy? And how about just forgiveness? I mean, that ought to be enough to hold you off for a little while. Yeah. Secondly, you must not place your hope in anything human beings can do to improve the world's condition. Listen to me now. I'm not talking that this is a way out, that you know we don't have to take care of the environment. No, we should. We ought to participate and encourage others in their efforts to continue to do well. We need to look out for what we have. But the problem is it's idolatry. We can't take it to the place where we begin to worship this stuff that God has given us. I love my yard. It's green. But it grows. I have to mow it, weed eat it, put stuff on it to kill the bugs so the bugs don't eat my grass. And you say, well, it's just like this cycle. Yeah, but one day it'll be glorified grass and I'll never have to mow it again. So I'm looking forward to that day. So is my lawnmower, my weed eater, my blower, my trimmer, and the gas station, and everybody else. One day. We cannot even begin to delude ourselves into thinking that this world is getting better or that we can make it better. There's a group out there. You have premillennial and you have postmillennial, then you have amillennial. The ah is, it negates the millennial. So that means they think right we're in the millennium right now. There are some in the faith. They believe that we need to do everything we can to prepare for the second coming of Christ. I could say some names and you'd say, really? Yeah. There's some names in some mega churches. They believe this stuff. They believe that we need to do what we can. So what's happened is the gospel is turning into a socialistic type of message. That we want to help people to better their lives. What the world needs is the gospel. They don't need training on how to get clean water. I mean, that comes with it. But they need Jesus. They need him. Secondly, or thirdly, lastly, we must keep our eyes on him. Simple question. Where else can you look? Who else can you look to? Only he is worthy of your trust. He has promised to return in his glory, and we know that when he does return, when we see him, 1 John 3 says, we will be like him. No wonder the early Christians prayed, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. That's the first century. And here's what we need to do, folks. We know what's going on around us, and so that the gospel is the answer to everything that's going on, whether it's immigration, whether it's missions, whatever the gospel is. You say, really? Yes, it is, because the gospel message, what it'll do, it'll take a person who has a hard heart, who's selfish, and they may be a murderer, they may be an adulterer, they may be involved in drugs and pornography, all this stuff, and God will give them a new heart. And then instead of taking from everything and everybody around them, they'll start giving. So there goes selfishness and greed. That's the gospel. You say, well, then what's the next answer? All right, we share the gospel here knowing what's coming. The glory is coming. The glory is coming. When I was growing up, my dad made a number of bed cruises. And be gone 9 months, and then we'd get a notice from the base, and they tell us exactly what time and what day he was going to be coming in. But there, sometimes they came into Mayport, we were down in Sanford, Florida time, and others the he was in a squadron, they would fly in, and so we would wait. And we kind of, dad's been gone 8 months and so many days, and so we just kind of get lazy. But when we got the notice of the day that he was coming, buddy, it was tightened up the ship around the house. The yard was mowed to his specifics. He just wanted it a certain way. The house was cleaned just because that's just the way he was. And we knew what he expected, and we wanted to please him, and we wanted to see him, and we wanted him to be proud of what we were doing, that we went overboard. And then we'd wait. We'd go out to the base, and we'd stand out there on the flight line, and we'd watch the planes come in. And we knew which plane number was his, and the plane would park, and they'd have to come off the planes, and they'd have to salute, and they'd do a little inspection, and then they'd sort of dismiss him, and then it was on, and then we could go, and we'd run to him. That was a big deal. Big deal. Never got tired of that. Big deal. Because no matter what was going on around the house, we knew that he was going to make it all right. It was going to be better. That daddy was home, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We need to look forward because we know that our Papa is coming. Abba, Father. He's coming. And it's going to be better than good. But you know what? What are we doing to get ready for his coming? But we don't know when he's coming. Yeah, but he gives me everything that I need so that I can be ready for his coming. He's given me his Spirit. I have his Word. He's given me a fellowship that I can thrive in. And he's given me a task that he wants me to do. He wants me to go into all the world making disciples. That means sharing the gospel and mentoring them and showing them how they can grow in grace in Christ. So that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So even if he comes unexpectedly without telling me the exact moment and day, which he will not, by the way. I saw the guy the other day said, nope, he's coming in September. I think same guy you said he was coming twice last year. You're over two, man. You know, you got to give it up after a while. Jesus said, no man knows the hour when I am coming. And even if we did, we'd still mess that up. But he's coming unexpectedly. So he says, be ready. Watch and pray. Be ready. Stay holy. Stay close. Stay clean. Stay busy. Keep doing what I've told you to do. There's a verse in Mark that says that we are to occupy until he comes back. The word occupy means that we need to settle in, put our roots down, and do what? And share the gospel. Occupy. That's what it means. So that's what we do until he comes. So when we get discouraged, you say, well, you know, I'm just tired. Then you need to remember what's coming in the future. Your Father's coming, and it's going to be okay. Amen? Let's pray. Father, evolution makes our heads swim. It just, by faith, we know that you created everything. There's some who want to mix it up, said, well, okay, it's theoevolution. It was evolution, but God was in on it. Then, Lord, why did you say in Genesis that you spoke and it happened? There's no evolving. Fish are fish. Birds are birds. Man is man. Father, what about sin and the fall? You knew it was going to happen, and yet you still gave us a plan. You're the only one who could fix what we broke. And you've given us a plan. So God, as we think about Romans 1:20, we're without excuse. All of mankind. Creation has fallen, it's broken, it's falling apart. Sadly, it's being worshipped, it's turned into idolatry. And yet the answer is still the same, it's in Jesus. So as creation groans, our bodies are groaning. The Spirit of God is groaning as he prays for us, interceding. One day the groans will be over. The church will be raptured. Our bodies will be redeemed. Then after 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign, God, you'll recreate creation. God, we can say, I can't wait for that day. But Lord, to be honest, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. That's my brother. I want to see my Father, Abba, Papa, God, face to face, so I can personally thank him for what he's done on my behalf and for those around me. So Lord, until that moment comes, help us to look at what happens in this life as a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will one day be involved in. And boy, it sure does outweigh what happens now, because it's going to be far greater and better than we could ever imagine. Lord, it's not just the stuff of heaven, it's the person of heaven. It's Christ and Christ alone. So Lord Jesus, I pray today, my prayer is that, Lord, you touch the heart of every person under the sound of our voice. God, that you'd bring each of them to that place. You'll meet them at their point of need. But God, you want to carry them through. You want to help them. You want to love them. You want to forgive them. You want to give them peace. You want to give them grace. You want to put joy in their life, joy they've never known. God, you want to be their God. I pray as we have this invitation, we're inviting them to come and say yes to Jesus as Savior. For the child of God who's wandered, it's time to make Jesus Lord again. For that one who's looking for a new church home, Lord, our doors are open. Have thine own way. May your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.